So I don't know about you, if you were the worst or best weekend you've ever had in your life. I was trying to reflect on this and what it was. It was probably for us, maybe about, maybe 15 years ago. I was working for a church in Swansea doing youth work there. I got to 3 years and it was okay. Like, it was going well. People liked me. My job was secure. And we just bought a house, and so our mortgage was there. We'd been married for about a year. I was working two jobs, one for the church, one for a youth charity. Becky was working as a teaching assistant. So we owned very little money. We had a mortgage now in a house, but we were just about getting through. And I was serving the Lord. But we felt the Lord kind of say to us that he wants us to finish the job with the church. And also my job with the charity, my funding was running out. So we kind of felt like he was almost like saying for us to like not have any work, not have any money, and kind of trust him, even though we were in this place where things were okay. And so that was over a process. And so on this one Friday, we finished with the church that we've been part of for 3 years. And all the bills were still coming in, everything was still coming in. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what the next step was. We didn't know what the future was. And so that Friday was a kind of a weird mixed emotions Friday. And then the Saturday was probably worse. I was trying to distract myself. Oh, yeah, let's do this. Oh, yeah, let's go out for food. Then thinking, but actually, we can't afford this. and then thinking of like the logistics of what that'll look like, or how long can we live like this with the money that we have in savings. And then on the Sunday then, we had mixed emotions because we were like, oh, well, now we get to go to a new church and be part of a new church and start life over again. But then we just became really kind of insecure and a little bit scared and didn't even know what to do or where to go. So it was kind of almost like a comfort zone. We went to the church that Becky was brought up in, which we still had some links with. So we went there as kind of like a safety buffer. We kind of chickened out, to be honest. And we went there, and as we went there, people welcomed us, and then some of the people said, oh, so what are you doing here? And we just said, oh yeah, we just explained the situation, and just looking what the Lord does next. And then in the afternoon then, one of the leaders there basically rang me and then offered me a job. Like literally on that Sunday. And so then that kind of started the process, which we kind of felt was the right thing to do. And then we ended up being there for 10 years and became a student pastor and assistant pastor, did a theology degree there. And effectively that trained me then to come and be here as well then. So that weekend was a crazy weekend, going from like kind of trusting the faith. The Saturday was quite a dark Saturday, not going on. And then something happened on Sunday, which we didn't have any idea of what would happen. But then that changed the discourse of our life. And as we've come to the end of Mark 16, we come to the craziest weekend that has ever existed. The Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Jacob spoke on it 2 weeks ago. Jesus Christ died a sinner's death, even though he was without sin, nailed on a cross, probably naked, battered and bruised, people laughing at him, the enemy thinking, yeah, it's all over, and now he is dead, and the Romans have killed him, and he's put him in an empty tomb. Like, game over. Like, game over. It is all done. Friday is done. And then that happens. And then it's Passover, as we look at Saturday, which is the Sabbath. And then we'll see what happens on Sunday. Mark 16. If you have your Bibles and you want to open them, I'll have the verses on screen. But Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. There's also some Bibles at the back if you wanted to, and some sermon sheets as well. If it helps you just kind of write or draw or answer some questions, then there's some back there. So Friday happened, and all that happened on that Friday, and then this is Mark 16, verse 1. It says this, when the Sabbath was over. Like, this must have been the worst Sabbath ever. Sabbath then was the Saturday, that was the Jewish weekly gathering. So the Friday Jesus died, Sabbath talking about the Saturday, where Jews weren't allowed to do anything. It was about resting, it was about recovering, it was about meeting God, but then they turned this into the rules and regulations. You couldn't even turn a light bulb on because that was classed as work. No, sorry, they didn't have light bulbs back then. But even today, some Jews wouldn't even turn a light bulb on because it's classed as work. So you have this day where you kind of spend time with family, spend time going to the temple worship and just resting and recovering. But this was like horrific. You'd had the Thursday where you had the Passover meal, which Jesus said, this is about me, and which is why we take communion. And then he says, in that Passover meal, out of the 12, one of you is going to betray me, 10 of you are going to run away from me, and the other one is going to deny me 3 times. So like, that's heavy already, isn't it? That happens on the Thursday. The Friday, Jesus dies. His disciples are run away. And on the Friday, these three prophecies come true. He gets crucified, and then the Saturday. And this is Passover time, okay? Thousands more people in Jerusalem in this joyous time. They're all celebrating. This is the God who took us out of Egypt. Look where we are now. Look where Egypt is out. Like, this is a joyous time in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the city. Thousands of people celebrating. Everyone except these Jesus followers, who are probably in hiding, fearing for their lives, kind of scared. Maybe they think that they're next, the Romans are going to come for them. Or maybe people are laughing at them, that these guys put their faith in this false dead prophet. Like, just imagine the emotions on the Saturday. And even Peter, isn't it? Peter possibly suicidal on the Saturday. Just horrific situation. But this is the Sabbath was over. So this is talking about early on the Sunday morning. And it says this, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Jesus is told his disciples in Mark's gospel, many times, actually 3 times in Mark's gospel, that he was going to die. We did that, didn't we? We looked at it like he's told them, look, I am going to die. I'm going to offer my life up. I am going to die. He said that 3 times, and now this has come true. So hopefully the disciples are thinking, oh, guys, he told us this. Like, he's just fulfilled his prophecy. Like, he's told us this. But also he said he's going to rise again 3 times. He said, I'm going to die, but also I'm going to rise again. I'm going to conquer there. On the 3rd day, I'm coming back. But this, as we know, is just not in their mind, is it? It is just not in their mind. They're in this mourning, grieving, confusing state. They can't even remember him saying about dying, let alone rising again. They're just like, this is the end of the world. And even though he rose Lazarus from the dead, even though he rose a little girl from the dead who wasn't well and others, the thought of Jesus rising from the dead was just, it didn't even enter their mind. It wasn't even there for them. And we know that they didn't believe or expect this because of this verse. These ladies went there to wash his dead body. They went to wash his dead body, and the male disciples were probably hiding or in mourning. It doesn't say like, and then Sabbath is over, and they all run to the tomb really excited. They didn't do that, right? Like, this isn't there. Like, they are going there to wash a dead body. And then he says this, and very early on the 1st day of the week, so this is talking about the Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, these women, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They forgot that bit, didn't they? They got a dilemma here. This is a big stone. And in their confusion and grief, they didn't really know what they were doing. I don't know about you, but if you've been in a place of grief or loss before, like, everyone deals with it differently. When you lose someone, everyone deals with it differently. Some people isolate themselves and don't talk, be in my room. Like, I just don't want to be around anyone. Like, be away from me. Other people want to be around people all the time. Don't leave me by myself. Like, let's talk about this. I want to talk and keep on talking. And that's how they do with it, or keep on crying. And other people just want to be busy. They just want to do stuff. Like, they go straight back to work or act as if nothing's changed, because they don't want to kind of deal with that. They just want to keep busy. And if they go quiet, then they'll think, so I'll just keep going busy and keep doing these things. And I think these ladies fell into that third category. Like, they wanted to do something. Like, they just couldn't handle just sitting around. So they wanted to do something. They were all like, then let's go and wash Jesus' body. But in their kind of desire and in their confusion, they forgot about the massive stone. Like, on their way, like, I forgot that. We've got all this stuff, we've got everything, but are we even going to move the stone away? And maybe for you, like, what has God said that you are not believing? Like, Jesus has said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Like, what has he said that you are not believing? And maybe he's shown you a few times in his word, and maybe he's confirmed it with other people or in your life. But instead of believing, like, you're grieving. Instead of, like, believing and having faith and trusting God, like, you're grieving and acting as if it's not true or not going to happen. And if that's you, just look at his word. Look at his promise. Look at how many times he said it to you. And don't ignore it. It might not be true for you right now in this moment, but put your trust in him. Say, God, you said this. Like, you said this, and you've confirmed this with other things. Like, you said this. And not in a prosperity gospel way, like, name it and claim it, but Lord, your word has said this, and you've confirmed it, and so I'm not going to grieve, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe for this. But it says this in verse 4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Like, that would have been freaky, wouldn't it? Like, they thought, what are we going to do with the stone? And then we go there, and it's rolled away. Like, this is a Roman guard. It had a Roman seal. There would have been Roman soldiers there. It's a massive stone, so it's already heavy. It would have been sealed by a Roman seal. No one is around. The Saturday is the Sabbath. People would say, robbers would come. But unless robbers had a JCB or a crane and really wanted his dead clothes, which were already left there, that doesn't make sense. And the Roman guards are not there. Like, it's just the stone is rolled away. And it says this in verse 5. And then as they entered the tomb, so they saw it and then they went in there. As they entered the tomb, and some of the gospel writings, have a look at the different ones, they have different details on this. They add different things. And sometimes people might say, that's contradiction of it. It's not contradiction, it's just giving people's different accounts. Like, if we all went for a walk right now in Kevin Park and four of us went there and someone said, what were your reflections on it? We would all pick up different parts, wouldn't we? Someone would say, I heard a blue tit singing. Or someone might say, I heard the blue tit singing, but also saw the dew on the grass. Someone might say, can you remember that really annoying dog? And then, so all of those things are true, but then the different people bring it to account. And some of them share the same things, some of them share different things. But Mark's is smaller, it's more concise. And he says this in verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe. This is an angel. So this is not Jesus, and this is not just a mere man. This is an angel. And if you think, oh, that's far-fetched, or that's hard to believe, well, what's going to happen is even more. And even as we come to the Christmas story, we believe that when Jesus came into the world, what happened to the shepherds? Like, not just one angel, but a whole host of angels appeared to them, didn't they? And they worshipped God. And angels are created beings who serve God in the heavens. But on earth, they can come as God's messengers. And this guy is there. But look, he says he sits on the right side. You've got a man dressed in white here sitting on the right side of the grave clothes that are now empty and left. And not to go too deep into this, but this can serve to us as a picture of now this guy kind of representing where Jesus is right now. Jesus then spent 40 days back and forth with his disciples before he ascended. But the right hand of God shows us where Jesus is right now. Hebrews 1:1-4 says this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through him, look at this, through whom he appointed heir over all things, as if that's not big enough, and then it just says, and through him, he also made the universe. This is a little one. He also made the universe. And the Son, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representative of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And this is what it says. And after he had provided purification for our sins on the Friday, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And so now we sing today 2,000 years on because we believe Jesus is alive, don't we? Because we believe he's at the right hand of God. If Jesus is not alive, then we are the craziest people in the world. If he's not alive, then the Christians for the last 2,000 years are absolutely crazy. We've lost our minds because we've been worshipping a dead guy. But we, from people from all tribes and nations in this room today, we don't just say, oh, we believe this because we've been told it. We believe it because this Jesus has changed our lives, hasn't he? We've been born again of our spirit. We believe that he's alive. We can talk to him, that he speaks to us. And Jesus is at the right hand of God. And the name Jesus is now the most superior name. And this angel says to them in verse 6, he says, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. They're saying he was crucified. He's saying that Jesus, the Nazarene, Jesus was a popular name. It's not as if he had the only name. It comes from the name Joseph. But he's saying Jesus, the Nazarene. Do you know the one when Nathaniel said, what good can come from Nazareth? Actually, the Savior of the world can come from Nazareth. Like Jesus, the Nazarene, like he's being specific. Jesus, the Nazarene. You haven't gone to the wrong grave. Jesus, the Nazarene, is not here. He has risen. He is alive. And aren't we grateful for the cross as Christians? Like, we're grateful for the Friday, aren't we? We're grateful for the Friday. And we call it Good Friday. We only call it Good Friday because of the Sunday, don't we? We only call it Good Friday because of the Sunday. We don't worship the cross. We don't pray to the cross. Or like kind of love the cross in that sense. But the cross is the reminder that Jesus has died for our sin. And so we're grateful, aren't we, that Jesus has died for our sin. I was speaking to someone this week who didn't fully understand the gospel. And he was saying, oh yeah, I'm going to have a few weeks off church because It's okay though, because hopefully I'm a good Christian and hopefully I'll be okay. And I said to him, mate, like, that's not the point. The point is none of us are good Christians. Like, the reason why we take communion and the bread and the wine is because none of us are good enough. I explained to him, the only qualification if you come to our church to take bread and wine is you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you're broken, and that you need a saviour. I said, if you're up for that, like, you get to take it. If you think you're a good Christian, if you think you don't need this and you're okay, like, keep staying in your seat. Like, when we come together, we say, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a saviour, and I'm trusting Jesus. Don't we? Amen? And that's why we take it. Because he has died for our sin. And because he's died for our sin, that doesn't mean we carry on in sin as if, like, oh, I'll just get away with this. It means that when we sin today, that we can repent. That we can, when I purposely sin, I can repent and I can turn back to him. Or when we sin sometimes on accident, sometimes even when we're trying, don't we? We still sin in our heart or in our mind or our words or even in our driving. We sin and we do it on accident, but we can say, thank you, Jesus, that you've paid for that one. Thank you, Jesus, that you've paid for it. You've paid for my sin, like, you've covered it. And the cross is empty because he has risen. He is not here. He's not on the cross, and he is not in the tomb. He is now at the right hand of God, and it says he is interceding on our behalf. Like, he's interceding on our behalf. Like, he's interceding for Dave Bodger right now. Right now. He's interceding for Gian right now. Like, he's interceding for Elwyn right now. He says he's praying for you. Like, right now, he's saying, like, his blood is covered you right now. He's interceding for us right now because he is in the place of power. And then verse 7, and think about last week, okay? Last week we talked about Peter, didn't we? We talked about his denial. We talked about what he did, how much what he would have felt like. Think of Peter on the Sabbath. Like, Peter might not have made it after the Sabbath. Like, Peter could have taken his life, or kind of, it could have been all over for Peter. Like, out of everyone right now, Peter's feeling the worst, isn't he? And even if his disciples, they say, oh, Peter, look, we all fled, but at least we didn't betray him three times, man. Peter, you were the big one, weren't you? You were the big hard one. You said, oh, I'll never leave you. You betrayed him in front of a little girl three times. Like, imagine Peter on the Sunday, right? And this is what the angel says. Like, look at this for grace, right? On verse 7, it says this. See, the angel speaks to the ladies. They say he's alive. They can see he's not there. And then he says this. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He says, and Peter. And that doesn't mean that Peter was his favorite. That doesn't mean Peter stopped being a disciple. That is the grace of God. Saying, go tell his disciples and Peter. He's mentioning Peter. And he says, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And look at the people he wants to know. He doesn't say, go and tell my mother. Or he doesn't say, go straight into the temple now and announce it to everyone in Passover. He says, go and tell my disciples. Like, the ones who fled me. The ones who run away at my darkest moment, go and tell them. The ones who, when I needed them the most, they weren't there. But he says, go and tell them, because I knew that was going to happen. I knew it, and I love them, and I'm for them. And I did. And I told them because they couldn't save me, and I could only save them. But he says, go and tell them, but also tell and Peter. And that and Peter are the words to any prodigal son. If you've been a prodigal before, where you've walked away from the Lord and you've come back to him, that and Peter is for you. And if you've got a loved one or a friend or someone you know who's in a prodigal state right now, that and Peter gives you hope for them. That and Peter, even if it's on their dying breath, that and Peter gives you hope for them. God is showing that if there's breath in our lungs, we can always come back to him. He knows our name and he wants us to come back. And so if you've messed up, or if you feel you've gone too far, then let me just say that the resurrected Jesus says, go and tell my disciples. And he says, go and tell my disciples. And he says, go and tell Tony. Go and tell him I'm alive and I want to see him. Go and tell Dixon. No matter what he's done, no matter where he's been, go and tell him I'm alive and I want to come back for him. Go and tell Rachel. No matter what state she's in right now, or how upset or what grief, go and tell her I'm alive. And I've come back and I'm mentioning her name. Like I know her name. And I'm come back and I've come back for all of us. And so if you feel like that, if you feel like you've gone too far, or the people you're praying for who's gone too far, he knows their name. He knows their name. Let's keep praying for them. Let's keep believing for them. And if you're in that state right now, like, you can come back to the Father today because he knows your name. And then final verse, this is in verse 8. It says, trembling and bewildered. That's great, isn't it? Like the honesty, isn't it, of the writers? Like these guys are, these women, trembling and bewildered. The women went out and fled from the tomb. Like that fled is like running, didn't they? Like almost like running for their lives. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I love how it says, like, they were trembling and bewildered. It doesn't say, and they skipped the whole way back. And then all the animals started singing, and there was a rainbow. Like, it didn't say any of that, did it? Like, these guys are saying, like, they were scared. Like, they went to clean the dead Jesus, and the stone was rolled away. They saw an angel. Jesus' grave clothes are not there. And they're seeing he's alive, and he's going to come and see us. And so they were scared. They didn't know what was going on. Something supernatural had happened. And not just something supernatural. This was the most influential point of human history. This is the most important weekend in the human history. And they must have been thinking 1,000 things as they were running to the other disciples to tell them, as they were trying to work it out in their mind. But one thing that must have been stuck in their mind more than anything is, like, what does this mean now? Like, what does it mean? Like, what does the risen Savior mean? What do I do with the risen Jesus? Like, now that I know it's true. Like, what do I do? And the fact that it's 2025 today, we said it before, is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? The fact that it's 2025 is literally proof of the resurrection. Like, Jesus could have come as a baby, as we celebrate Christmas time. He could have even died on the cross, which he did. But if he didn't rise from the dead, we would have never heard of him. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it wouldn't be 2025. That's fact. He could have done all those other things. He could have even healed people and done. If he did not rise from the dead, like, we would have never have heard of Jesus. So his resurrection is the greatest proof. If you talk to an atheist or an agnostic, and they just say, just ask them, what year were you born in? Just say that. What year were you born in? Oh, 1973. Okay. And so that's 1,973 years after what? Like, what's it after? It's not after human history. It's after the resurrection. It is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who split history in half. But if he rose from the dead, that also means he died. And he died for our sin because we are sinners. And either we die in our sin and spend eternity away from God in what's called hell with the devil and demons, where sin reigns, where there's nothing good, which is why we want to tell other people because we don't want that to be their future. Or he dies on our behalf and we trust him and we get to spend eternity with him in the new heavens and new earth. And because he died and rose again, and he told people he was going to do that, it also means what he said is true. He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. So because he said that and he did it, it means what he said is true. It means that he is God. It means that he's God. It means that the Bible is true. It means that we can trust it. It means that he is the only way to God. No other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you're not what the Bible calls born again, if you just think that I'm just doing this because I want to be good, I want to be in God's good book, if it hasn't clicked, if you don't sense the Spirit living in your heart, like encouraging you or convicting you of sin, if it hasn't gone from like here into your mind, to your soul, then we would love to pray with you. We would love to explain to you what this means. If you haven't been baptized, to show people that, yeah, my faith is in Jesus, I've died to my sin, I'm trusting in him, then we would love to speak to you and show you and you join us in following him and trusting him till we see him in eternity. Like we want you to become like Peter, not Judas, isn't it? We want you to become like Peter and join us, Peters, as we follow him. And the band are going to come up now and sing. We're going to sing this song, Forever, which we started off. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. And just have a look at those questions on screen. If there's things that you want to kind of pray about or reflect on, what has God said that you need to believe and not grieve? If you think you can't come back to God, then just remember those words, and Peter. And what will you do with this risen Jesus? Like, he's alive, so you either reject him or you repent, which is like turn to him. Yeah, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you rose from the dead and that right now you are alive and that by your grace you intercede on our behalf. And just like you know Peter's name, you know all our names. Lord, if we just pray on behalf of people right now who used to follow you or who used to love you, we mention their names. And in your heart right now, guys, just mention their names. I just mentioned my cousin's name, Joshua, Lord, who you know. And all these other names, Lord, we mention them before you, that you will bring them back home. Lord, whether that's even if they go to eat with the pigs and come back to their senses, we pray, even if that's how they'll come back, make that happen so they come back to the Father. Lord, for people here who may be in a state of grief, but grieving rather than believing, we just pray you help them. Remind them of your word and your promises and help them hold on to that. And Lord, for any people who don't know you, who haven't experienced being born again or knowing your Spirit, we pray, Lord, today will be the day of salvation. Lord, today they can come into your presence, into your family, into your eternity. For we sing, Lord, forever. We join with the angels, Lord, and sing, forever you are glorified, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen, he is alive. We sing this, Lord, because it's true. Amen.